My name is Earl Hammonds, and I'm your missionary to the Dominican Republic. We have a ministry to Haitian and Dominican people. And Pastor Jimmy was one of our very first supporters and senders to send my family and I to the Dominican Republic to represent Authentic Life Fellowship. You didn't know you had a satellite campus, Pastor. You got one down in the Caribbean. And it is an honor to represent you when I go to share the gospel, feed children, train leaders. It's an honor to represent you. Now, my family is not able to be here today, but I want you to know that I have one of the last editions of our prayer cards with my youngest daughter, Morgan, pictured as a Hammonds, because this Thursday, her name is going to change from Hammonds to Walters. Amen. Okay, finally. Would the Lord see fit to make me a grandfather, please? Is that asking too much? Jeff Phillips, you're a blessed man. And so if you want to get one of these, I got a few out on the table. You snag that. That'll be that last edition. It'll go up in value after today. So you'll want to get a hold of that. No, we're very, very thrilled to be here in the States celebrating our daughter's wedding, which will be this Thursday evening. And it is amazing how God has directed my daughter's path. She's actually marrying a young man from the island of Barbados, just south of the Dominican Republic. And so we're happy to welcome another Caribbean into the family, okay? But it's been a busy year. Time would not even permit me to even share with you all of the stories. But I was standing here in this pulpit last year sharing with you the need to have a full-time Haitian pastor over our new Haitian Creole church. And this past year, we have not only secured Pastor Minor and his wife, Julie, but we have trained them. They are, this past semester, they were attending both seminaries, the Spanish location and our Jaguita campus in Haitian Creole. They have been getting indoctrinated by fire. We call it baptism by fire in the ministry. We built them a home this past year. And God allowed me to diligently raise the funds to be able to purchase a house. And they're three doors up from the church, one door up from our children's minister, and two doors up from Pastor Kelvis, our Dominican pastor, and on the same street as our church. They were pictured in the graduation ceremony. On top of everything else, that's right, we concluded our semester and we graduated 38 leaders for the gospel ministry. 38. 36 of those earned their Associate of Arts in Biblical Studies through Louisiana Baptist University International Education Program. Two, Pastor Kelvis and Aridio, earned their Diploma of Theology, which is a 96-credit-hour degree. And Lord willing, Pastor Kelvis and Aridio will be our very first Bachelor of Arts in Biblical Studies next year. And so I believe they both are hovering around 105-credit-hours. So I was speaking with our resident theologian Joshua before the service, asking about his journey and asking about pastor's journey. And I said, Pastor Jimmy, you'll want to get a doctorate. Why? You get to wear that cool robe. Whatever it takes to motivate. And so anyway, it's been a blessing to be serving and working over there. We do fly back on June 28th. We have a team of 9 people, plus turns out Morgan and her husband Julian will be able to join us on the mission trip. And so we're going to have a mission trip this summer with 11 people, plus my family, July 9 through 15. So pray for that. They will get on the plane departing the Dominican with their tongues hanging out, because if your tongue's hanging out when you get on the plane to go home, it's not a mission trip, right? or if you haven't eaten a PB&J. I learned from you, always have a PB&J station, right, Pastor? So if you don't like the food, you won't go hungry. So pray for us. But it's been an exciting year. And our next level of ministry is I'm praying about adding another pastor to our Dominican church in Barrionuevo. And so pray with me that if it be God's will, that we would raise his salary and we would be able to pull him into the ministry. He's currently one of our seminary students in the Barrionuevo campus. And we are just praying that he and his wife's name is Sharon in English, Sharad in Espanol. Pero, boy, that Espanol va a venir. Perdóname, estoy pensando en Espanol. Perdóname, voy a cambiar a inglés. Entonces, that's what happens when you speak tongues in the Baptist church. The brain just switches over. And right now, mueble abran creo. Mueble abran creo. Anybody understand that? Raise your hand. Okay, that's Haitian Creole. You know, it's not the same language, right? And so anyway, that's my latest tackling. That's the school I'm in, is school of language constantly. And so I'm trying to communicate with people. So this morning, I want to bring you a message called Missions. I'm a missionary. Missions is helping people touch Jesus. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark chapter 6. The Gospel of Mark chapter 6, and I want you to direct your attention to verse 53. Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 53, and my text will run to the end of the chapter of verse 56. So Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 53, hasta 56. Vamos a terminar en 56. We're going to finish in verse 56, Mark 6, 53 through 56. The Bible says, when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there. And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him. Ran through the whole surrounding region and began to carry about on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard he was. He is Jesus. Wherever he entered into villages, cities, or the country, or the countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made well. Starting in verse 53 into the end of the chapter, we have the conclusion of the events that transpired after Jesus sent the disciples ahead on the boat in the preceding portion of the chapter. And we have that great story where Jesus sends the disciples ahead and he goes up to pray by himself, but he sends them out ahead on the boat. And this morning, I got 4 points to share with you about what is missions. And I'm going to tell you and describe from this story that we see the pattern and the behavior of Jesus, our Messiah, Jesus, our King, and Jesus, our commissioner, and his disciples about how they left where they were. They went to another location to be able to spread the good news that Jesus has come. And so we see this morning, first of all, if you're going to help people touch Jesus, you must cross over into the land. You must cross over into the mission. You must cross over into the calling of your life. And when the hand of God gets a hold of you, you can't stay still. And Jesus sent the disciples on ahead. He said, now y'all go on ahead. And he went up to the mountain to pray. And you know, about that time, as they were trying to cross that body of water in that fishing boat, because they were professional and commercial fishermen, Jesus was up on the mountain praying. And he looked over top of that lake, and he could see them sitting out there on that Sea of Galilee. And as he is watching the men, those that he sent ahead, those that he discipled, those that he sent out. And you know, the word missionary is actually defined as sent one, one who is sent. That's what a missionary is. And Jesus sent them out. As he stood upon the top of the mountain, he looked down, and the verse 48 says that he saw them struggling because the winds were contrary. They were sailing into a storm, and Jesus was watching them. And as he watched them, Jesus changes everything, and he leaves his perch on top of the mountain. He walks down to the water, but because he's Jesus, he didn't need a boat. And he goes walking across that water, did he not? And there was such a storm that came that evening that they looked upon the midst of the fog and the wind, and they thought it was a ghost that was walking out on the Sea of Galilee as they're sitting there struggling to row the boat. Let me tell you something. Jesus saw them struggling because there's a mission here for us and a lesson for us to learn. And that is, sometimes when you're doing the mission of God, there's a struggle. The struggle is what? The struggle is real. And it's okay to have struggle. In fact, when somebody comes to me and they say, "Oh, well, I understand you're a missionary, and I want to be a missionary." You know what the first thing I tell them? No, you don't. No, you don't. Yeah, the struggle is what? The struggle is real. And so there was this rookie missionary that had hunted me down through our website, and he called me up and he said, "Hey, my name is so-and-so, and I'm going to be coming through Dallas, and I would love to be able to meet with you and your wife and talk about moving to the Dominican Republic and being a missionary." I said, "Okay, I'll buy you breakfast if you come." We sat there at the breakfast restaurant for 3 hours, 3 hours, count them, one, two, three, boom, boom, boom. And then you know what happened? A month later, my other friend, who's an American missionary, lives an hour from where our ministry is. He said, "Hey, I got a call from some guy trying to be a missionary." And he said, "You tried to talk him out of being a missionary." He told on me. He told on me. I said, "Yeah, that's right. I tried to talk him out of it." And you know what that other veteran missionary said? "Good. Good." He said, "I told him we should be trying to talk people out of it. Because if I can talk you out of your calling, if I can talk you out of your mission, it may not be your calling." The struggle is real. And I'm here to tell you, I'll never forget the first night that I had my full-blown panic attack. It was 9 years ago. We were preparing to become missionaries. I took this group of 15 people from a church in Oklahoma to do a one-week mission trip. We arrived late at night. The missionary picked me up. There's a van that held the team. I was riding with him. We made the one-hour drive from the airport back to the hotel. It's late at night. It's dark. We're driving through those narrow streets. That environment was different than what I was used to. The people didn't look like me. They didn't sound like me. The weather didn't feel like what I was used to. The sounds didn't sound the same. The smells were different. And I said in my hotel room that night, "Oh, Lord, what have I gotten myself into now?" And I was the preacher on the trip. I was the missionary. And that night, I was bunked up with some teenage boys. They were over there sawing logs, and I couldn't sleep. I sat there wide-eyed. "Oh, Lord, can you get me out of this calling? What have I done?" And you know, when Jesus came to the struggling disciples. He came in the fourth watch of the night, which is about 3 a.m. Whoo, I'm glad for those visits. And the disciples thought it was a ghost, but it wasn't a ghost. And Jesus walked over to the boat on top of the water, and he said, "Cheer up, boys. Be of good cheer. It is I, Jesus." And Jesus came to me early that morning as I was sitting there struggling and fearful and just not knowing what I was to do. I had a mission, I had a calling, but I also had human fear. And Jesus came to me that night and said, "Cheer up, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." But what was the next thing that the disciples did? They got him in the boat. Here, the problem here in America is we know about Jesus, we know about God, and we know about the Bible, but we don't let him in the boat. When are you going to put him in the boat? See, when Jesus gets in the boat, he gets in your stuff. And when he gets in your stuff, that's when it gets real. But until you let Jesus in the boat, your life won't change. You'll just have a head knowledge of what could be for your mission and your calling. You got to let him get in your stuff. You got to let him get in your heart. You got to let him get into your mind. You got to let him run your life. And I'm here to tell you, if you're going to do your mission and help people touch Jesus, you got to cross over or you'll miss out. Number two, you got to make Jesus known. It's interesting that verse 54 says, "And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him." They recognized him. Jesus was recognized. What am I here to tell you? What matters is who I represent. It's not about me. It's not about the American walking the streets. Oh, it's hilarious. If you ever come visit Barrio Nuevo, it's hilarious. Trust me, when we cross the bridge of Hermanos Patiño in La Ciudad, when we cross that bridge, yeah, you're the last gringo to cross that bridge. And I walk those streets and I go to the grocery store to buy the food for the children. They're like, "What are you doing here?
You're not from here, are you?"
They've seen a ghost. They think they've seen a ghost. And you know what I found is that it doesn't matter that if people know me. And now that I've been serving and living down there for all these years, yes, in the barrio and in the grocery store and in the streets, people do know me. And I use that. But ultimately, it's to make Jesus known.
It's not about me. And when Jesus got out of the boat with the disciples, they didn't recognize the disciples, but there was one in the boat they recognized. Hello.
Now, let me ask you something. When you go to your life, when you go to your school and your work and your neighborhood, do people recognize Jesus in you? You see, the reality is this. We have a child development center, and with Claudibel running the Child Development Center, it's funny how this works. First, when we first started the Child Development Center back in 2016, I was in charge. I was the director. And then finally, I put Kelvis in charge. And it did okay. And, you know, we were averaging with an enrollment of 40 children. We were happy to have them. And then we got a woman for the job, and the thing doubled. Hello. Sometimes the right man for the job is a woman. And Claudibel is only like 5 foot. But whoa, don't mess with her. I'm telling you that right now. Okay? She's a drill sergeant. And she's doubled our enrollment. She's integrating the Haitian and the Dominican children together. Last week was Mother's Day. In the Dominican, we celebrate the last Sunday in May. And we had a blowout service. And 43 of the children, they performed and they sang. I'm big into children's choir, and it's just a wonderful thing. We had moms there. We had unsaved moms. We had saved moms. We had a full house, and it was a wonderful, wonderful thing. And you know something? In the Child Development Center, we feed them every time they come a hot meal. And it's not a package of crackers. No. We feed protein every time they come. Seriously, we serve food. Not a package of crackers. Nyla, Pastor Kelvis's wife, she's the head cook. That's another one you don't get, you know, don't get in there. Just let her do her thing. Okay, back out. You get in trouble. Anyway, that's personal experience. And don't be lifting the lids on the pots, okay? You'll get yours when it comes time. And so anyway, I mean to tell you, if all I do is feed them their food, teach them their songs, do their crafts, but I don't make Jesus known, I've missed it all. I can't just entertain lost people. That's not what God called me to do. I can't just feed lost people. That's not what God's called me to do. He's called me to help people get a touch of Him. Every ministry that we do has to have an angle that we're presenting Jesus Christ as the only hope of humanity. It cannot be about just give out. Oh, yeah, we have a Christmas bag distribution that has rocked our world. We started 7 years ago with 100, and this past year we just handed out 750 bags. Personally, our ministry personally handed them out to all over the island. I just did the last ones 3 weeks ago. Blow your mind of how that opens the door to share the gospel. But if I don't make Jesus known, I've missed the point. Make Jesus known. If you want to help people get a touch of Jesus, it's got to be about Jesus. Keep the main thing the main thing. Number three, you got to not only make Jesus known, you got to bring people to Jesus. Ooh, that's the messy. That's messy. Verse 55 says they ran around, carried beds, gurneys, whatever they could get a hold of, and were dragging people to Jesus, the friends and the family. You see, they knew by reputation of the travel schedule of the Messiah, he would come and he would be there for a time, but he wouldn't always be there. And now was their chance. Oh, I'll just get saved whenever I'm good and ready. Be careful. Oh, I'll start following the Lord when I get older. Careful. I'll start going back to church when we have kids. Oh, look out. Look out. Oh, I'll start going to church when we retire. Whoa. You don't know what tomorrow holds. You've only got today. You better do your living while you're living. Bring people to Jesus. They knew his travel schedule was here today and possibly gone tomorrow, and they seized the moment. We need to understand that my task as a missionary is I have to carry the lost, the hurting, the hopeless, and the destitute to Jesus. I got to bring people to Jesus. I got to bring people to Jesus to the point where I'm even willing to beg them. What are you, a beggar? They beg people to Jesus. I'll never forget. And she doesn't even know it. Ladies, y'all have so many unwritten credits that you're only going to know about in heaven. And here's Funa's story. Funa is the wife of Wilbur. Wilbur was the block layer for the church building, and so he was working one day out there on the patio of the third phase of the building. Funa comes, his wife, to give him lunch, okay? And as she's delivering him lunch, I'm inviting her to church, and unfortunately, Funa does not speak Spanish, and so Wilbur tells me, "Pastor, she doesn't understand you." And what do I do? I keep speaking to her in Spanish. She just smiles. And she never came to church. Never came to church. And then finally, we start a Haitian Creole church, and Funa comes and is the first one to get saved. But what about Wilbur, her husband? Well, he came for the initial launch meetings, And we thought he was going to be like, hey, he's in with us. We're happy. But then 3 weeks later, he wouldn't come back to church. He wouldn't come to Bible study. He wouldn't associate. And for 2 years, count them, I would go by their house and see them and knock on their door and beg Wilbur. In fact, I even had a missionary from Haiti who speaks fluent Haitian Creole. He served 33 years in Haiti. I said, I got one for you. We're going to go beg him to Jesus. And we went over to his house. We sat down and we spoke. Now, Wilbur speaks fluent Spanish, but I just said, this is the way to do it. And we begged him and begged him and begged him to get saved. And you know what he told the white American? No. He didn't say it with his lips, but boy, people communicate real well with their feet, don't they? I don't want to come to your church. I don't want to come to your Bible studies. Get out. And then all of a sudden, November of last year, Menor's on board, my Haitian pastor. He has a family and marriage seminar on Thursday night. And for whatever reason, I know the reason, the power of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost was smacking Wilbur around. He goes to the church that night. Pastor Smith comes over, and he's teaching about marriage and family. And on that night, Wilbur gave his life to Jesus Christ. Finally, took you so long. I'm the one that invited you for 2 years, and then we hire Pastor Menor, and you get saved? Come on! Typical American, right? And so anyway, in January, so Wilbur and Funa, they're super faithful. He got saved good, Pastor. He got saved good. He actually got saved and came to church. Go figure. What a concept. Get saved and come to church and Bible study and Tuesday night prayer meeting. And so then in January, I come up to the church, and it looks like his brother John. But when John tiled the floors of the main church 5 years ago, he had all this long hair. He looked different. I said, John, is that you? He goes, yeah. And I said, Menor, when did John? Oh, yeah, he got saved. 2 weeks ago. You got Wilbur in church and Funa. You got his brother John in church and his wife and his sweet, precious children. John has a 13-year-old boy. What is it? I'm just trying to get people to touch Jesus, and he'll change their life. Listen, when you see people's lives radically changed, it'll change you. It'll change your attitude. It'll change everything about you. I'm here to tell you that the Bible says in John 9:3, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. You got to make Jesus known if you're going to help people get a touch of Jesus. And these people drug him in on their beds and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. Sounds like the woman with the blood disease. All she had to do was reach out and touch the hem, and she was healed. And number four, you must go and tell people that Jesus is the only hope for humanity. Verse 56, wherever he entered, into villages, cities, and countryside. Well, that's missions, isn't it? It's interesting that that's the breakdown, because our ministry in the Dominican, we have ministry in the villages. This past year, we went up to Monte Cristi, where we have our north campus for our seminary training center, and Pastor Amerike is up there, and he has started 5 churches, and he named them all Emmanuel Baptist Church, and he doesn't call them that. He calls them church 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. So we went to church number 5. I'm like, could we not change the name? Okay, fine, we're going to church number 5. But anyway, I don't know how church 5 and 4 feel, and they're not church 1. But anyway, and so we go over there, and we go to the border of Haiti, and there's nothing but agriculture out there. and poor farmers and mud homes. Mud. Yeah. And they live out there in the fields. And church number five, Emmanuel Baptist Church number five, has 8 posts and a tarp, and that's their church building. Jesus went to the villages, and we go to the villages. It also says that he went to the cities. I live in a very modern city of Santiago. I mean, we've got, like Pastor always says, any country you go to, you always have Coca-Cola and McDonald's. We got McDonald's. Pastor, we have 4 McDonald's, 4 in my city of 1.5 million people. In fact, the Dominicans, they dress up to go. McDonald's is a treat for them. They dress up. The McDonald's over there is fancy, okay? Hey, don't judge me. I don't eat McDonald's. I said, you don't live in a third world country, do you, huh? Rice and beans and rice. Trust me, that Big Mac looked pretty good. Okay? Don't judge. Now, the only thing they don't have is biscuits. They have mashed plantains. I said, can I get a biscuit up in the McDonald's? And they don't have it. So anyway, but they got a McChicken sandwich, which I wouldn't recommend that. But anyway, every now and then you can get a Big Mac. My point being is this: Jesus went to the cities. We have ministry in the city. And then it says to the countryside. We have ministry in the countryside. You saw the mountain ministry? 6 hours away from our church. They go so far back. It's they're farmers, and they live out in the mountains on the countryside. And we're trying to get a church started up there. We're trying to get a ministry started up there. And the struggle is real. We've got a false prophet walking the community. Oh, yeah. I can't even publicly declare the lifestyle of this man claiming to be a preacher of the gospel and is a false prophet. And we're up there, and we're rowing against the storm, and we're like, oh, God, help us get this church off the ground. Give us a leader. The Bible says wherever he went, whether it's in the villages or in the cities or in the countryside, and they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might touch the hem of his garment. Last Wednesday night, we transitioned our adult Bible study from on campus to in homes. And last Wednesday, just this past week, we went to the home of Carminia, Carmen in English. And Carmen's been coming to church off and on, off and on. But she would never get saved. And then finally, she invites a whole bunch of church people into her house. Be careful! And last Wednesday night, Kelvis texted me and said, Carminia got saved tonight. You know how we reached Carminia? Oh, through Gabriela. Or excuse me, Gabriel. Who's Gabriel? Oh, that's her son. He came to the Child Development Center 2 years ago. How did we reach Maciel, Gabriel's sister? Oh, through him coming. He invited his sister. Maciel came, and now she got saved and baptized. She enrolled in our seminary. She saved, baptized, enrolled in the seminary. She teaches in our child development center. She's like a phenomenal teacher, young lady. And started inviting her mom, her uncle, and her dad to church. And Wednesday night, her mom got saved. That'll get you fired up. And so, when I say we beg people to Jesus, I really believe in that statement that says, go into the highways, into the byways, and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. I really believe that works. So let me challenge you. You, church, ALF, you go to the villages, cities, and countryside of Hunt County and send me and my family to the Dominicans and to the Haitians, and let us all help people get a touch of Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reminder of how your son and the disciples laid out for us the perfect example of missions. Now, Lord, I pray for Pastor Jimmy and Sharon and for this church, ALF, that, Lord, you would bless this ministry and that the light would shine the brightest from this corner in Hunt County, that, Lord, you would use this church to be a change maker, a difference maker. And Lord, I pray that you would find us faithful until you return, helping people see your son Jesus and get a touch of Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.